Well, this is the first gathering of Grace Bible Church Corinda for the new year. Not only the new year, but the new decade. And the great thing about this decade, of course, is that we actually know what to call it. We had the noughties, and then we had that decade that no one really quite knows what to call the teens. I've just got to stop thinking about the 20s as being full of flapper skirts and bobbed hair and jazz music, and remember that we're now in the 2020s, not the 1920s. But a lot's changed in the last 10 years, hasn't it? Particularly in the area of technology. When I watched Inspector Gadget as a kid, I remember Penny with her computer book, which just seemed like a fantasy that would never happen. The first iPads, though, were released just under 10 years ago. And now the idea of having a flat-screen computer that you can hold in one hand isn't just speculation. It's just normal. We can't imagine life without them. I was wanting to buy a book this week, expecting that it would be delivered to my door internationally within a week, except that I found that it was out of print. The only thing that I could get was a $180 second-hand copy from the US. So I did a bit of a Google search, found the email address of the author, and he lives in the US, and within 24 hours, I had a PDF copy of his book emailed to me. I could not imagine being able to do that 10 years ago. But it's not just technology that's changed really rapidly, is it? There have been massive changes in our society as well. Our culture is vastly different now compared to what it was just 10 years ago. Many things that are commonly accepted today weren't even imaginable all that long ago, even 10 years ago. A family member said something at Christmas, an older family member at our family Christmas, and his son said, "It's 2020, Dad, we don't say that anymore." Times have changed. But as we reflect on the last decade that was, we look forward to the future, I wonder what the next decade is going to look like. Who knows? As the new year begins, perhaps you're wondering what this next year is going to hold in store. But we don't know, do we? We can't know because we don't have a 2020 vision. Even with all this knowledge at our fingertips, the internet in our hands, most of us, though, find that knowledge doesn't take us quite as far as we want to go. We still find making decisions hard. Even with all this knowledge, we are still looking for guidance. Now, we hardly think of someone consulting the Google Oracle to fact-check Uncle Bruce's claims at Christmas lunch, and yet we think a little more of turning to the internet for guidance on what we should do in our lives as well. The problem, of course, and this might surprise you, is that you can't believe everything on the internet. There's all kinds of half-truths out there, downright lies, in fact, ready to suck an unsuspecting person in, even on Wikipedia. So how then do we get answers to the myriad of questions that we have about life, about the challenges we face in everyday situations? How do we work out answers to many of the big questions that we face, like who should I marry, what job should I take, what subjects should I choose? What about how do I parent my children? How should I conduct business? How should I go about speaking to others? Even down to the tiniest questions, perhaps, of what should I have for breakfast? Because these aren't questions of fact, are they? They're not questions of right and wrong. How we make these kind of decisions are often more in the grey area in between. What do we do when there are competing priorities that we have to weigh up? Even down to the level of that we know that it's wrong to steal, but if I can't get a job and I can't feed my family and there's no social security, what am I to do? Or, although the stakes obviously aren't as high, when there are a number of options and all of them are good, it's a question of good, better or best, which one do you choose? Well, for these kind of questions, we need something that Google can't give us. We need wisdom. Because wisdom's about more than just knowledge. It's about having that knowledge, but also knowing how to apply it to life. Wisdom is guidance that we can live our lives by. not just so that we can live our lives, but live them well. And to do that, we need God's wisdom. Doug Moo helpfully says that divine wisdom is a blessing from God because it involves biblical insight into God's purposes and ways. And that's exactly what the book of Proverbs exists for. We're beginning this year with a short series in the book of Proverbs. Now, you can find Proverbs roughly in the middle of your Bible. It's after the big book of Psalms that you get in the middle, and you come to the book of Proverbs. Now, over the next 3 weeks of January, we're going to be looking at three themes from the book of Proverbs. There's going to be someone from each of the three Grace Bible churches who'll give a talk on each of those themes. But so this morning, I thought what might be really helpful and almost impossible is to give you an overview of the book of Proverbs, a bit of an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Now, if you know anything about Proverbs, you probably have some pithy sayings that come to mind. For example, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Not only is this one of my favourite proverbs, it's also one of just five proverbs that actually get quoted and repeated in the New Testament. Or, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Or, everyone's favourite, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Now, Proverbs as a book kind of looks like it's being slapped together, doesn't it? It kind of looks like there's no logic to it, or at least not the kind of logic that us as Westerners, the kind of thinking that we're used to. But the book of Proverbs isn't completely random. It does have some structure to it, and it basically falls into two parts. Chapters 1 to 9 are about why you should listen to this book, why you should read this book. And we're going to focus on the first 9 chapters this morning as this very quick introduction. And then you get chapters 10 to 31, which are a collection of sayings. And even within that, it breaks down into a number of different collections. There's the first collection of Solomon, 30 sayings of the wise. Now, you might wonder what's the difference, but there's language markers that show that further sayings of the wise are a different section. Then there's another more from Solomon. Then you get some from a guy called Agur, and then you get some from a guy called Lemuel. But the bulk of the sayings in the book of Proverbs come from King Solomon, as you can actually find from the very first verse of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, you might remember that Solomon ends up as king of Israel after his father David dies. He knows that it's not going to be an easy job. So when the Lord asks him, when he's giving a sacrifice for it, whatever he wants, the Lord offers him anything, Solomon asks for wisdom. And that's exactly what he got. But not only did God give him wisdom, but he also gave him wealth as well. And that experience seems to be a bit of a background to the whole book of Proverbs. Here is a man who has asked for wisdom from God and received it, and has found life, the good life, because of it. Now, the purpose of Proverbs is to give us wisdom, is to give us instruction, insight, and discernment, which is what we're told right up front in verse 2. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, what that's saying is that it's pretty much assuming that we need to be taught wisdom, that it doesn't just come to us naturally, that it's something that we actually need to receive. And not only, and it's not just only those who are young. It's not those who are inexperienced. It's also the wise who can add to their learning, as we see in chapter 1, verse 5. The proverbs, parables, and riddles in this book are saying the kind of things that we all need to hear. Now, even reading Proverbs actually takes some wisdom to do, because we're in this grey zone here. Remember, though, that this book is part of God's Word and is full of godly guidance. There's a bit of a debate about whether all the Proverbs are actually promises or not, whether they're all true or not. Well, I want to say that what the Proverbs definitely don't promise us that we're going to see the outworking of them in this life. We all know some sly dogs, don't we, who seem to be getting along in life just fine, even though they're doing dodgy stuff. Even despite their foolish living, they seem to be doing quite well. And we all know godly people for whom life is actually quite difficult and tough, and certainly not as smooth as the Proverbs suggest. However, all the individual Proverbs are ultimately true, though we may need to wait till eternity to see them as realities in our lives. Don't assume that these promises are going to be answered now, but I think we can trust that God will answer them ultimately, and hopefully I'll unpack a little bit later why. Nor can you necessarily apply a proverb to every situation, because you can get proverbs that say the exact opposite to each other. In fact, one proverb after the other can say what appears to be the opposite of each other. For example, chapter 6, verse 26, verse 4 is the obvious example. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Seems obvious enough, doesn't it? Don't answer a fool until you get to verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now, these statements seem to contradict one another, but you don't have to choose, because it's not as if both of these have to, as one's true and the other isn't. They're actually both true at different times. See, it depends on the circumstances whether it's actually wise to answer a fool or whether you're better off staying silent. But even just realizing that you can't apply God's wisdom to each and every situation without thinking about it is actually an important lesson for us to learn. Now, chapter 1, verse 7 is a great summary of the book. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, I'm sure you're familiar with it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Proverbs were written down to teach the people of Israel how to live a godly life. They could know God's mind because it was written down for them in His Word. And we can too, which is why we listen to this book. So that as Christians, we can learn wisdom from God through Solomon to live our lives. But as Christians, we can go one step further. Because we don't just know God through His Word, we know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so read through the lens of Jesus Himself, Proverbs is about becoming wise in everyday life through a relationship with Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is wisdom, and by knowing Him, we can become wise. So the big idea of today's talk is find wisdom by following Jesus. Find wisdom by following Jesus. In the first 9 chapters, we're introduced to two characters. We've got folly and you've got wisdom. These two ideas are presented as people, as human beings who you can have a relationship with. And so that's our outline for today. A relationship with folly and a relationship with wisdom. The first character we're going to look at is folly. When we think of wisdom, we often kind of assume or think that it has something to do with intelligence or perhaps even common sense. But wisdom is more than that. It's about having good judgment, experience, and knowledge. And so because of that, we can actually gain some wisdom by looking at the world around us and seeing how things work. We can observe the world around us, and that will tell us something about how we can get the best out of life. And so your expectations then might well be that you don't need to be a Christian, you don't need to the Bible to be wise. Proverbs are nothing more than common sense, are they? They're full of good advice that you should live by. Anyone can know this stuff. And so it seems like there's nothing particularly Jewish or certainly even Christian about the book of Proverbs. It just sounds like the kind of stuff that you find in any culture. For instance, the Chinese philosopher Confucius is famous for his snappy little one-liners. Or if you Google the word Proverbs, you'll find all kinds of wisdom that you won't find in the Bible. You'll get some familiar sayings like, absence makes the heart grow fonder, or all good things come to an end, or beggars can't be choosers. These kind of little pithy sayings. And they all kind of sound quite amoral, don't they? Now, don't confuse amoral with immoral. When I say they're amoral, I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm saying that they kind of aren't making any kind of moral judgment at all. They just kind of are. They're just true. They're neither good nor bad. But when we read the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, we very quickly find that there is a moral drive behind them. And so it's not something that just anyone could make up. They're the outworking of a very particular kind of ethic. And that's what makes biblical Proverbs different to the kind of Proverbs that you find in other kind of nation, in other kinds of nations, and even in common use in our culture. Because when you start reading the Proverbs in the Bible, you actually find that they're quite religious. There's very clearly right and wrong that sits behind them. They're concerned about truth and justice and fairness. They're concerned about doing what is the right thing, not just the thing that works. Because there's all kinds of wisdom, aren't there? There's the kind of wisdom that lets you get on top by running to the top of the pile no matter who else is in the way. And that will actually get you through life and advance you in many ways. We all see it, don't we, when we watch TV programs like The Amazing Race or Survivor. There's the kind of wisdom that's willing to shove everyone else out of the way and climb over them to be able to get to the front. We see it in everyday life as well. You think about it, the kind of wisdom that says to a painter, well, if you add some water to your paint, then it's going to stretch further, and so your costs are going to be less, even though the job at the end won't be as good. There's kind of a logic. There is a kind of wisdom to that. But that is worldly wisdom, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. There is a kind of wisdom that you can deduce from the world that might work, but ultimately is folly. It might get you ahead, but it's not right and just. And so ultimately it will fail. The painter will get a bad reputation and no one will want to employ him if he's known for doing dodgy work. Or the ruthless team gets voted off or penalised because of the way that they treat others. They might seem to get ahead, but eventually it catches up with them. Because folly is immoral. A lack of wisdom is immoral. And that's the kind of wisdom that you get if you just get the wisdom from the world, much of the wisdom from the world around you. I really like this gem found on the back of a toilet door. There's three things I don't like: vandalism, irony, and lists. Well, Proverbs tells us that there are six things that the Lord hates. And you can find them in chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So worldly wisdom might teach you how to get ahead, but it doesn't take God into account. It doesn't take into account that there is right and wrong as God has determined this world to have. And so much wisdom takes us into immorality. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13 then says that to fear the Lord is to hate evil, because he hates pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. And that's really the kind of places that folly can take us. Now, folly doesn't always look like that, though. Folly can actually look quite attractive and fun-loving when you see it up front. Folly likes to take long walks on the beach and dance in the rain. Folly likes to look like she's having fun all the time. And that's exactly what Proverbs tells us makes her so dangerous. What makes us so dangerous is that folly doesn't actually look bad. It, in fact, looks fun. It looks like it works. And we don't even realize that we're caught up in it. Chapter 4, verse 19. But the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. There's a kind of wisdom that you can be walking along, thinking that you're walking wisely, and yet actually you are stumbling around in the dark. A kind of wisdom that calls you and seduces you into ungodliness and unrighteousness. That kind of wisdom Proverbs calls folly. And so we need to be careful who we listen to. Proverbs calls us to be very careful about listening to our peers who will lead us astray. And I reckon there's a generational thing that is going on at the moment that kind of makes this even more important than ever. See, in the past, in my grandparents' generation, people listened to those who were in authority and they did what they said no matter what. Theirs was not to question. They just did it. Then in the boomers and the Generation X, kind of my parents' generation and just my generation, people were looking for practical advice. All that they were interested in was that it works. Show me that it works and I'll listen to an expert. Now, millennials don't just want practical advice. They want practical advice not from experts, but from peers. There's been this huge shift in the way that we get information now. Now, social media has almost been and gone, but it's left us with a desire to be guided by the advice of those around us. We want to hear other people's experience, what worked for them, but then we don't go and do it. We decide whether we will take it or leave it. And that, the book of Proverbs says, is dangerous. We live in a world that says smart is good, but authentic is better. And so the problem can be that we have general ignorance, the blind leading the blind. I don't know about you, but I keep reading articles by people who quite clearly reject the Bible, and they say so. And they go kind of like, oh, you know, the Bible's so old hat, I'm not a Christian, I'm done with all that kind of thing. And yet from those very same writers, I read articles that keep pretending that they've got fresh insights, especially about life and relationships. And they make it sound as if they've come across something that's really novel. And I read these articles and I think to myself, but that's what the Bible says. There's no new wisdom under the sun. They're not actually finding anything that God hasn't said already. The very things that they have actually rejected from God are the very things that they now seem to be discovering. Now, left to our own devices, we choose our own wisdom. And the effect is that we get pulled always towards folly and never towards wisdom. The pull is always towards sinfulness and not righteousness. Folly calls to us. It pleads with us, but it's actually an ambush. Perhaps not necessarily making us lose money, but definitely a loss of character. And so Solomon warns his son about listening to the wisdom of those who are around him, of his peers. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Run the other way, is basically what he's saying. The default mindset of our culture, though, is that we don't need anyone to tell us. We don't need anyone to make us wise. We can work things out for ourselves. Which is why we need to be hearing from the Bible's wisdom books more than ever. Because ultimately, folly is being wise in our own eyes. Chapter 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. When Eve, in the Garden of Eden, looked at the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of... I messed that up, didn't I? When she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, what did she see? she saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. We think that there is freedom in making our decisions without being bound by anyone else. But God's word is telling us through the book of Proverbs that it's actually a trap. It's a trap that human beings have found themselves in ever since the time of Adam and Eve, thinking that we will do a better job of working out the world by ourselves without needing God. And the result is that we're trapped in our own wants and desires. And as we've seen already, we don't even realize it. Folly is dangerous. And because it leads us towards immorality, it leads us to destruction and often early death. Chasing this folly is dangerous because it leads us into ungodliness. The stakes are high. The writer of Proverbs reflects on the person who has spent their life chasing folly in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, "How I hated discipline! How my heart spurned correction! I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people." Friends, how attractive does folly seem to you today? How attractive does your own wisdom seem to you today? Do you think that, you know, you've got this world pretty clocked? That you're actually not doing too badly, thank you very much. Do you follow after Frank Sinatra and basically sing the tune that you will do it my way? The wisdom of the book of Proverbs says that that is a path to destruction. It is the road to death and not to life. So think very carefully if you're going to follow and have a relationship with folly. Because that is our default position. All of us follow after our parents, Adam and Eve, our ancestors long before us, who seek to get wisdom our own way, and the result is death. But Proverbs also talks about a relationship with wisdom. The second relationship is with wisdom, and by this I mean godly wisdom. Wisdom isn't about how smart you are or even about how street smart you are. You can actually be not all that bright and yet incredibly wise. What you actually need to be wise is to realize that you don't have all the answers. Wisdom isn't about having a high IQ. Wisdom is about getting instruction, about getting guidance. Wisdom is about living God's way. Proverbs teaches us that God's wisdom is how you restore much of the harmony that was experienced in Eden. The book of Proverbs says that following after wisdom is basically an instruction book on how to adult, how to live in God's world in God's way, how to do life according to the Maker's manual. And the way of wisdom is different to the way of folly because it brings blessing. There's joy and happiness in following godly wisdom. Wisdom will point you towards what's right and just and fair, chapter 2, verse 9. Wisdom will save you from wickedness, chapter 2, verse 12. That's what makes wisdom valuable. Chapter 8, verse 18. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasures full. God's promise is joy and blessing and hope if you trust in his wisdom. By following God's wisdom, you gain much, and so it's worth spending everything on, chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom will stop you from being led astray. In chapter 2, we're told that wisdom will save you from foreign women. Now, you might be thinking, can you still say that in 2020? But we actually need to unpack about what it means a bit. The point isn't so much that about foreign wives as foreign gods. Remember, this comes from Solomon's life. Solomon's undoing was that he married foreign wives, not because they were foreign, but because they insisted that he follow other gods rather than Yahweh. The problem was that his wives led him into idolatry. And Solomon says that wisdom will prevent you from making the same mistake he did. We can learn from Solomon's life. And so wisdom then is insight that needs to come to us from outside of ourselves. We need to be instructed in living wisely, especially when we're young. That's the very purpose of the Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. That's what God's wisdom does for us. But we can only rightly understand the world when we know God. We need to know God because only God is wise, and he will give us his wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 23. Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. God knows wisdom, and he will give it to you if you ask him for it. Wisdom comes from knowing God. Now, if you think that's unique to the book of Proverbs, you actually find the same thing in the book of Job, chapter 28, verse 28. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Why is God's wisdom better? Well, God's wisdom is better because he is the one who made the world. He is the one who knows how the world works, how the world works best. Chapter 3, verse 19, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set up the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. It's part of the creation story that God has woven his wisdom into this world. God has made and designed this world to work in a particular way, the way that he has designed it. And he offers to tell us what that is. Wisdom helps us understand how the world really works. But wisdom in these passages is pictured as a person, more specifically, a woman. And not only that, but it's pictured as a person who was there. Wisdom existed before the world was even made. So now it's going to blow your mind a bit when I'm going to argue that this woman who is pictured in the book of Proverbs should actually be seen as Jesus. See, in Colossians, Paul tells us that all treasure and wisdom are hidden in him. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself says something greater than Solomon is there because he is in his disciples' presence. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is talking about himself. In the Proverbs, wisdom is pictured as this person who has existed since before time, through whom the world was made. Sounds like Colossians chapter 1, doesn't it? Jesus is God's ultimate wisdom. See, if you really want to know how the world works, you need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God's ultimate guidance. And that's because if you really want to understand the world, you need to know the cross. Because the cross is the moment in history around which all the rest of history pivots. It's because of everything that came before the cross that the cross was needed. It was because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God that Jesus had to come and die, shed his blood so that sins can be forgiven. And it's because of the cross that we can now have a hope for the future, for that day when we will be resurrected and restored with God and to live with God once again. The cross demonstrates God's greatest wisdom, that he was prepared to create the world, that he was willing to let man fall so that he could show his great rescue in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his character could be displayed onto the world, so that his grace could be seen, so that sinners could be forgiven. And so by knowing Jesus, by knowing what he did at the cross, all of a sudden you have the context for everything that has happened in history. All of a sudden, because when we understand sin, we can understand why this world is broken, why life is hard, why the creation groans, why things are not as we feel that they should be. And so follow the advice of James. You need a relationship with wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. How do we get this wisdom? Well, it's by knowing Jesus, but to use the language of Proverbs, it's by fearing God. Yet in chapter 1, verse 7, but also in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs instruct us to trust in the I am and not in who I am. Trust in God's understanding of the world and not our own. Now, that seems like a funny phrase, doesn't it? To fear the Lord. Kind of sounds scary, doesn't it? What does it mean to fear God? Well, it's to have that kind of mesmerizing, jaw-dropping awe of God. To have respect and honor for him. To have the kind of response that the shepherds had when the angels appeared to them on the hillside and told them that King was born. When they met God, they were struck with fear. And we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. By knowing him personally, by trusting in him, by being united with him, by being in him, we get access to the mesmerizing, jaw-dropping awe of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship to him gives us access to the greatest wisdom this world has known. Jesus builds upon Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom's great. It's worth learning from. But Jesus goes further and shows God's wisdom in its fullness, that in his amazing grace he would save sinners. So we've looked at two characters this morning. We've looked at wisdom, we've looked at folly. But the book of Proverbs takes us one step further. It says that you've got to choose which one you're going to follow. In chapter 9, we see that wisdom and folly are pitted against each other. They're pitted against each other because they're actually very similar to each other in some ways. Both of them are calling out for your attention. Both of them are crying for you to come and join them. Both of them have a marriage feast prepared. They're inviting you to come and be part of their home. Join with them. But there's a great difference between them. Because folly leads to death, and yet wisdom leads to life. Which one will you choose? Wisdom roars out, chapter 9, verse 4. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. She says, come, find insight, understand how the world works, and find life. And the competing voice is the voice of folly, who cries out, chapter 9, verse 15, calling out to all those who pass by, who go straight on their way, let all who are simple come to my house. Let those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. One offers life, one offers death. which one will you have a relationship with? So we conclude with the very familiar words of chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. That's the summary of Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 that sets the foundation for all the wisdom that we're about to hear in the coming weeks. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us adrift, that you have not left us caught up in what looks like wisdom to us and yet results in death. But thank you that you have revealed yourself and the fullness of your wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, who you have shown to us, who has saved us, and has shown what you are doing at work in this world, saving a people for yourself. We thank you for the great wisdom of your salvation. But we ask that you would not let us just rest there, but that by your Spirit you would work out your wisdom in our lives. Give us ears to hear. Give us the desire and change hearts and minds, the desire to put your word into practice. Help us to live out your promises to us so that we might faithfully benefit from your goodness towards us. In your name we pray. Amen.